I wonder if you related one of these verses to the story that we're about to study. The verse that said that others had found salvation and deliverance and life in Jesus Christ, and so may we. And in our story tonight, we have three very different kinds of people who found salvation and life in Jesus Christ. The very respectable, wealthy, middle-aged businesswoman called Lydia. The young girl who had gone off the rails completely and lost the place altogether. And that hard, hard nut of a jailer in that prison in Philippi. Three very, very different kinds or classes of people. And in the one story, they all find light and life in Jesus Christ. And this is the story we're about to study. And we're taking up these studies after just where we left off 6 weeks ago. And we remind ourselves necessarily of the situation. Paul and Silas and Timothy have set off on the second missionary journey. The background circumstances must have left Paul very sore in heart and with very mixed feelings, because there had been a terrible breach of fellowship between Paul and Barnabas, his closest friend and his most trusted fellow worker. And that tearing apart of such precious fellowship must have cost Paul and Barnabas terribly. But off went the missionary team led by Paul, and they went forward in the will of God. Not just thinking they were in the will of God and not just hoping that they were in the will of God, but quite sure that they were in the will of God. And of that there was not the slightest doubt. But right from the start, they were faced with bafflement and uncertainty. Now some people say, oh, now if you're in the will of God, everything will be smooth and straightforward. Well, sometimes it is, but sometimes it isn't. And here is an instance when it isn't. Right from the start, they were faced with bafflement and with uncertainty, and nothing was working out for them. It wasn't just one or two slight irritations. I suppose if they were human like us, they'd say, well, this is a disaster situation. Nothing was working out right. And we only need a moment or two to think of how costly it must have been for these missionaries. How much questioning there must have been in their minds, and what desolation there must have been in their hearts. When, for example, as we read in verse 6, that they had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. But they were called to preach. They had gone in the will of God to preach, and they were forbidden to preach. What did it mean? And there was no explanation. Think of the cost as it continued in verse 7, when they had come opposite Mysia. They attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. The barriers came down again. There were no opening of doors. There was no gleams of light. There was no thrill and anticipation and no satisfaction in the whole business of preaching the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And if they were human at all, they must have been talking together. I nearly said, oh, I wish I could have been in that prayer meeting, but I'm not sure that I'd want to be there. What agony of prayer there must have been. Lord, Lord, what What does it mean? Lord, if we've gone wrong somewhere, if there's something in us, oh, can you imagine Paul saying, Lord, if I need to retrace all my steps and go down on my knees and beg Barnabas to forgive me for hurting him, Lord, I'll do it. Just tell me. But there was no telling. Was God against them? Had they gone wrong? Had they grieved the Spirit? Only some of you here will understand the next statement. Was their ministry finished? Oh, what a thought. And then, the Macedonian call. Come over and help us. Verse 10. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel. Oh, they said, this is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. Let's get cracking. And I think what we have to see here is the preparatory work of the Holy Spirit on both sides of the situations that involve not only Paul and Silas and Timothy, but us as well. Preparing and leading Paul and his companions, preparing and leading them spiritually. And when I speak about spiritual preparation, there is no doubt at all that we all in measure have proved that taxing and difficult situations bring you nearer God. That is, if you have faith at all. If you have faith at all, the costly seasons in life will make you hurry to God. But the Holy Spirit, God's gracious Holy Spirit, was preparing Paul and other and his companions spiritually, but also geographically, getting them to the right place. You know, we sometimes talk about guidance, and we forget that God is in charge of guidance. And God doesn't wait until we are completely clear about everything before he says, go ahead. He maneuvers us. He prepares us and he leads us spiritually and geographically, bringing us in the right condition to the right place. And at the same time, God's gracious Spirit was preparing the situation in Philippi and beyond Philippi and beyond. You know, God is always way on ahead of us. He never lags behind. So that when Paul and the missionary team came to Philippi, they found that the ground had been prepared. Was Paul surprised to find someone like Lydia with her heart just opening before the gospel? Oh, I suppose like all us preachers, yes, he'd been surprised. We're strange creatures, preachers. We're called to preach. And we know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But then when salvation is worked before our eyes, we're surprised. It's marvelous. Well, in Lydia's case, her heart was prepared by worship and fellowship, which were very, very far from Christian or gospel. Because all the contacts that she had been with Orthodox Jews. And she had been struck by their devotion. She had been struck by the clarity of their thinking about God, the one true God. And she had been profoundly impressed by their attitude to the Scriptures. Now you see, here's a realm of witness for ourselves. By making it plain to people our attitude to the Scriptures, that we go by the Scriptures. If we want to know about God, we go to the Scriptures. And these were the influences on Lydia. But then the missionaries crossed over and they found Lydia all ready to believe. But perhaps I'm rushing on ahead. Paul and his companions crossed over to Philippi, Acts at verse 10. And then you can imagine something of their eagerness to preach. You can imagine something of the expectation of their heart. But what did they find? Verses 11 to 15, a very small, ordinary group of Jewish believers, godly believers, as far as the Old Testament could take them. But one of them, at least Lydia by name, knew that her heart still had not found God. She had been learning about God, but she hadn't found God. And first of all, I want to think of Paul's reaction. Was this all that there was? After all the agony of uncertainty and all the travel of prayer? Was this the fool scheme of work that God had called him to the mission field to do? Can you imagine him in that little group or on the way home or going back again another time saying, where is God in all this? But then you see, Paul himself was well versed in the Old Testament. And I'm quite sure Paul would have been thinking about that verse in the prophet Zechariah, the 4th chapter. You don't need to turn it up. It's where God says to people, now, you be careful and don't despise the day of small things. And that word through the prophet was spoken by way of challenge. Who among you are despising the day? Ah, wait and see. Zerubbabel, who has begun the work, will complete the work. Oh, Paul, Paul, listen to the Scriptures. What God has called you to do, you will do, and you will do it, and keep on doing it, and you will bring it to completeness. And I just wonder even if as early on as this, Paul was beginning to have tentative thoughts about, I wonder if I'll ever reach Rome to preach. Oh, I'd like to preach there. I've been posts of the Roman Empire as far as Spain. I wonder. Oh, my dear people, especially you young folk, Take time sometime just to think what God may be planning for your life. Oh no, don't get proud about it. But think with trembling but excited heart of the work that God may be preparing for you in days to come. Who knows? But you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And so we go back to Lydia, the first fruit, the first convert in Europe. Oh, she wouldn't like a fuss being made of her. Lydia, the first convert, the first fruits of the harvest, a token of what was to come. And you know, it's very wonderful when you read these stories carefully and ponder them quietly. With the conversion of Lydia, and she was a wealthy businesswoman, and she had a big house. And it meant with her conversion, you know, we read about it in verse 15. She prevailed on them to come to her house and stay. She didn't say to Paul and his colleagues, come for your supper tonight. She said, come and stay. And she prevailed. I should imagine that Paul and his companions, oh, but look, that's a bit much. There's no saying how long the Lord will have us here to work. She said, that's all right. The Lord has provided for me. I have the accommodation. And so you see, with that first convert, the missionary team had a place to gather and a place to stay. Now what next? We have it in verses 16 to 18. The picture of Paul and his companions going to the place of prayer. Now, I suppose this was their pattern. It was very ordinary. I don't know if they went to the place of prayer only on the Sabbath day. I think there is a hint in the story that they went frequently to the place of prayer. And the pattern, now Philippi was a big city. And the missionaries were a small team, and they just two or three converts. But the pattern of their life was already noticed. And this girl noticed that day after day, at a certain time, that man, that rather unattractive little man who did the preaching, and his friends would go from where they stayed to this place. And it was noticed. I suppose it'll have been noticed that we left our houses and went to church this morning. And I should imagine it'll have been noticed as well that there they are again. But they were at church this morning. There they are again. Oh, you see, people notice. People notice. So don't think it's incidental when you go out of your front door with your Bible in your hand and your family with you perhaps and head off to church. This is what happened here. And this girl followed them day after day. And we're told that this girl had a spirit of divination, spirit of fortune telling, some of the commentaries say, a spirit of predicting the future. And she followed them many days. And she was always crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And Paul and his companions walked on. They took no notice. Would you have done that? Well, Paul did. And another day, and he took no notice. And another day, and he took no notice. Ah, you see, Paul wasn't a man to jump into a situation. That usually causes a lot of trouble. But you see, what this girl was crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation, was absolutely true. But Paul didn't want to recruit her to the missionary team. I think she was well known in Philippi. And I say that because it was obvious that she was the source of immense profit to her masters. So she was known in the city. But Paul took no notice of her, because all her activity was associated with false gods and with occult power, and Paul did not want his gospel message to be confused in any way. And he ignored her. He refused to be rushed into anything. Came across one commentary by a very scholarly man who said that the girl crying out like this was crying out for help. And if that's the case, I think, then we've got to conclude that Paul was slow in recognizing this. But I'm not prepared to say that about the great apostle. The girl was crying out, maybe she was crying out for help. But you know, difficult people often cry out. They don't usually ask simply. Difficult people often cry out for help, and they do so in a way that is calculated to repel the very ones who can come and help. Now, I don't want to get distracted on that theme, but I ask you to think about it. All who are involved in any kind of pastoral work have to think carefully about that. Because sometimes when people cry out for help, especially if they cry stridently, what they want is not help, but attention. And that's a different thing altogether. But to get back to this girl, I have no idea at all how this girl got trapped in this evil. And there is no doubt at all that it was evil. And Paul recognized that and he cast the spirit of evil out of the girl. And as I say, I have no idea how she got trapped in this evil, but trapped she was. She couldn't get out of it. And that is why I say to you, especially nowadays, and I say it with all solemnity, have nothing at all to do with anything that smacks of fortune-telling of any kind at all. It is not innocent. It is not only dangerous, it can be devilish. It is not a game. And the same kind of warning applies to the whole wide range of drinking and gambling and drugs and all kinds of behavior within the realm of relationships. These are dangerous territories. And there is a devil. And it can happen that just in a moment, you're trapped. And you can't get out. But you know, it was this girl, in this strange and frightening life that she was living, who was the second significant convert in the city of Philippi. She was a slave girl in bondage to Satan and in bondage to unscrupulous profiteers who were living off her earnings. But just think, what a wonderful God we have. This girl was about to be converted. What did she need after her conversion, perhaps more than anything else? She needed somebody to mother her. Lydia? Already. Isn't God great? Can you not imagine Paul at the end of this day saying to Lydia, by the way, Lydia, just give you a bit or two of information about this lass, and you'll look after her, won't you? What a God we have. Lydia there in the congregation. And then we have Paul at the right time, remember, after many days, and he was grieved. He was troubled. This girl always appearing as they went on the way to the place of prayer, it was disturbing him. He wasn't happy in his spirit. Oh, again, I suppose ministers and those involved in pastoral work know this kind of thing. You can't put your finger on it, but there's something that makes you uneasy in your spirit. Well, when the right time came, with no fuss at all, Paul turned and said to the Spirit, I charge you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. And the girl was free. Now again, a word of warning, especially in this generation in which we live. Be very, very careful and do not dabble in what is popularly called nowadays exorcism. And in some areas of the evangelical church, it's very much an in thing. And there are those who address themselves to any complicated situation by first of all diagnosing it as devilish or demonic. And very often it is nothing of the sort. Be very, very careful before you are drawn in to anything at all that is called or resembles exorcism, unless you know what you are doing. Because we have an instance later on in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 19 at verse 11, where we read that God did extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons, it was actually sweat rags, which is not nearly so attractive, carried away from his body to the sick and diseases left them and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook, this is great. And they undertook to pronounce the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and mastered all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Be very careful. Very careful indeed. I have no doubt at all about the reality of the devil. None at all. Nor have I any doubts about the gospel. As Paul had no doubts about the gospel, because he was called to preach the gospel and to deliver people from the power of Satan unto God. But the point of the story is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to confront and to conquer the powers of sin and Satan, and to set lives free. And it wasn't Paul who delivered the girl. It was Jesus. Not Paul. Jesus. And this Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And in our story, in our chapter, this incident, marvelous as it is given only 3 short verses. So now we've got 2 converts in Philippi. But look at the result beginning at verse 19. There was uproar. And we consider this. But remember where this uproar is leading. Now Paul and Silas at the beginning of the uproar and in the heart of the uproar were not aware of where it was leading. When all this blew up in their faces, they might well have thought that their missionary journey and even their lives were about to come to a premature end. But then you see, we mustn't forget God. Remember what I said earlier in the sermon about God always being several steps ahead of us at least. And God had his eye and his heart on another group of needy sinners. The kind who were not likely ever to come to the place of prayer. You can't imagine the Philippian jailer going to church, can you? How were they then to be brought to Jesus and to salvation? How was the gospel to be brought to them? Well, here's the story. Do you remember how later on in his career Paul was writing a letter to the Philippians? And once again Paul was in prison. I think he was in Rome, yes. And he wrote in the first chapter of Philippians, now please don't be upset. You've heard that I'm in prison. But the things that have happened to me have fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. Well, that's what's happening here. But mind you, I'm not in any sense belittling what they went through. Paul and Silas were arrested. They were beaten. They were imprisoned. And all this was done in flagrant breach of justice. They were slandered. The crowd told lies. Oh, crowds are dangerous. Yes, crowds are dangerous. Because they are so disparate. And they're so easily manipulated. That's why we need to be praying about all the crowds just now in Eastern Europe. Oh, praying with gladness of heart and with hope, but praying. And you see, this whole situation became an uproar. And I think part of the lesson here, as we must hurry on, is that when upheavals and complications come, we usually try to interpret these upheavals in terms of the past. And sometimes that is the right thing to do. Because sometimes the situations that we are in now are the follow-through from what we have been and done in our attitudes and actions in the same situations in the past. But conflicts and trials and upheavals and complications are often, and I use the word advisedly, often what I would call the chariots of God to bring us and the gospel and the work of salvation forward into the future. And that's what was happening here. I'm not sure that we're going to have much time to speak about the Philippian jailer tonight, but think of what we're reading here of the uproar in society in Philippi. This is a typical reaction from secular materialistic society when the gospel comes into that society in the power of God. Now, you will notice here that there was no interest at all in the liberation of the girl from the evil powers that had held her and tormented and tyrannized her life. Nobody was interested in that. Nobody said, oh, now if it can happen to her, think of that area of the city that is a problem to the police and nobody knows what to do with it and nobody can benefit it. She was involved there. And if this can happen to her, could it not happen to there? No, they weren't interested in that. There was no interest in how the power of Jesus Christ could meet the needs of the rest of society. And of course, it is exactly the same nowadays. The society in which we live is racked with problems. And we read about it day in, day out in our papers. But you know, when you say to people, there is an answer to this, and you point them to Jesus, and when you say that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the answer, there's a roar. Oh, keep religion out of this. Oh, we don't want extremism. What a hypocrite society is. Society riddled with extremism. And with utter dishonesty. Oh, we don't want extreme religion. Oh, we don't want Puritanism. Can't help thinking that any kind of Puritanism will be an awful lot better than the dirtyism that we have nowadays. The whole point about Puritanism is its purity. Oh, speak in the context of the evils that torment society, and seek in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to get something about it. And oh, the roar sat with all the pseudo-intellectuals and all the rest of it. Oh, no, we mustn't have censorship. I'm beginning to think that we need a lot of censorship. Because an awful lot of what I read in my daily papers doesn't need to be there at all. And a lot of the reporting, oh, they say we've got to be realistic, but a lot of the reporting is nothing other than salacious. And a lot of the language used by the reporters tends to glorify evil. You know, so-and-so committed a daring crime. It's not a daring crime, it's a despicable crime. Thumping people on the head and wounding them severely in order to steal money. That's not daring. That's dastardly. But you see, what Paul and Silas met here is the same as we will meet here. If we go into society with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reason, look at verse 19. Oh, it's very exposing. When her owner saw that their hope of gain was gone. You see, money. And it's thoughts of money that influence far too many people who have the running of our country. And the truth is, you see, that it is money and lots of it in drink and drugs and sex and pornography and gambling and the occult. And in Philippi, the church had interfered. But notice, the church hadn't preached politics. And the church hadn't preached social interests. The church had preached Christ. And that was changing society. Oh, I still recall the very first time I read Dr. Edwin Orr's book on the history of the 1859 revival, not least the chapter in relation to Scotland. Oh, it gave me a great deal of pleasure for a variety of reasons. How up and down the country, and in some areas in particular, there was great searching of heart and trouble and anxiety and anger. You know why? Because so many of the pubs were going out of business because all their customers had got converted. And there was anger. That's what we're reading about here. And the result was riot and slander, and the crowd was whipped up, and the law gave way to prejudice. And of course, prejudice can make use of the law. And that happens a lot against Christian things and Christian people. There was no trial given to these men, no questioning as to the truth of the situation, and they were flogged. A past generation would have known what that meant, but not nowadays. This is not polite. What I'm thinking about is a glance of a film that I saw on television recently. It was in the context of the slave trade in America, and a man being lashed. I winced. Every time the wheels appeared in his body, I winced. I really couldn't watch it any longer. Well, that's what they did to Paul and Silas. And they were thrown into jail. And the jailer put them in the innermost part of the prison, which would be the darkest and the dirtiest and the coldest and the wettest. And they were chained. And something of the severity of their suffering is seen in verse 33 when it says that the jailer that same hour in the night washed their wounds. This was an eruption of hell. What a start to a missionary tour. But it was only a start. Paul and Silas ended up like this in prison. Oh, I don't think they would feel like joking. They certainly couldn't sleep. But could it not have been that one said to the other, "Brother, we've got a captive congregation. They can't get out." "Let's sing a psalm or a hymn," they said. And they sang. Can you imagine the reaction on the prisoners? It says the prisoners were listening to them. It also makes it plain in the story that the jailer didn't listen. He went to bed and he was sound asleep. And God thought, that man is destined for salvation, but he's sound asleep. He's not hearing the gospel. Well, I'll need to do something about it. Well, what better than an earthquake? Well, that wakened him up in more ways than one. And as the building shook, and commentators tell us of occasion when there's been that kind of earthquake in that area, and how the bars holding the cell doors would, because of the moving of the lintels of the door, would drop off and the doors would open, and the hooks that held the chains would come out of the walls. Everybody was free. And the jailer was wide awake. And just for a moment he was on the verge of suicide. And Paul called to him, "We're all here." And the man came and fell down before Paul and he said, "Men, what must I do to be saved?" And I don't think he meant saved from the earthquake. I don't think he meant saved from the punishment that would come to a jailer if he allowed prisoners to escape. I believe in a moment of time that hard-hearted, godless man was made aware of God and of life and of death and of eternity and of how he must stand before God on the day of judgment. And he said, "Tell me, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. And the Philippian jailer believed. No, it's a lovely picture. He hurried away. You can imagine, Paul said, where are you going? I'll be back in a minute. And back he came with water and a cloth. And he washed their wounds. What a transformation. And what a start to the congregation in Philippi. Lydia, who had been seeking after God. The young girl who had begun to realize that she was in bondage to evil. And the jailer, cruel and hard-hearted, with not a religious thought in his head. And he was shaken to awakeness. And he found a savior. And for each of these people, you see, there came the time when they heard the gospel and the call of mercy. And they came so differently. They came to Jesus. That's why we'll be singing in just a moment, "Today thy mercy calls us to wash away our sin." However great our trespass, whatever we have been, however long from mercy we may have turned away, thy blood, O Christ, can cleanse us. Make us white today. Amen, and may God bless to us the preaching of his word.